today on Anchored in the Word.
But it says in verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. And God knew that they weren't going to. Isn't that amazing? The God who knows everything delivered them anyway. And they didn't turn. And you're thinking, why does he keep doing this? Why does he keep being so merciful? Because he's merciful. That's why. That's who he is.
But I'm anchored deep in your great love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. It's pretty easy to look back at the Israelites and wonder what in the world were they thinking. Pastor Bill reminds us to take heed lest we fall. We need to remember that God is patient and merciful with everyone, not just us. He wants everyone to come to know him. So we see that he gives people multiple chances through Scripture. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
Ezekiel 33:11, it's going to tell us about our God, how he sees things. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And he's talking specifically about the house of Israel. But we know that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked will be judged. And that's just reality. And so we know that God is not dancing in the streets. That's not what he would do. That's not what Jesus would do. God's hope for any man, whoever they are, whatever they've done, is that they would turn from their ways and have life. The beauty about God's word is the hard things of life that happen, real things, you know, things that were written thousands of years ago, some, you know, pertain to what's happening to us today, because it's the same God. And he knew that we would need his word to help us to figure out, God, what's happening? What's going on in the world? So he shows us. Those that choose to believe what the word says. And so this idea, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, back to verse 2 of chapter 13 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. See, it's one thing for somebody to decide that they want to trash their own life and turn from God and rebel against God. He doesn't want that. But I want you to tell you something, that your sins and my sins, our sins, affect other people. And when you're in a place of leadership, even more so. And God takes that seriously. If you're leading good or you're leading evil, it will affect people. And so God will deal with it. But I want to tell you something. He's long-suffering. He is a long-suffering God, and I'm so glad he is. It says in verse 3, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. You mean God got angry at his own people? Yeah, the anger of God was aroused. It's always a righteous anger. It's always righteous indignation. Now, this idea of he delivered, you can look in the Bible and you can see this, that God delivered armies onto other armies. And this is the thing about him. You know, we can get all caught up in our military might, our intelligence. You know, as much, that's a great word, isn't it? The intelligence, when I use that in the sense of our information. We can gather information. And believe me, there's probably a lot more gathering than you even realize. I mean, you know, being on the internet, you got your IP address and all that other stuff. The government probably knows everything about us, what's going on. I'm not paranoid by that, because I'm not going to do anything wrong to be worried about it. Now, if you're doing things wrong, worry about it. Now, this is the interesting thing. I was looking this up, he delivers. I figured I'm going to look at this up, he delivers. And so I looked that word up, and I forget how many times it popped up. But here's the thing about it, and this, to me, speaks something. In the Old Testament, it was always speaking about mostly God delivering someone over to someone else. But in the New Testament, not once, it's mentioned four times in the New Testament. And you know when it's mentioned? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one time. And every time it was when Christ was delivered over to die. I thought that was interesting. Think about this for a second, because even though, you know, it, in the context it was written, it was Pontius Pilate. He delivered Christ over to be crucified, right? Isn't that the way the story goes? Isn't that what happened? He was the government at that time, right? And he delivered Christ over, it said, four times in the New Testament. The only time he delivered was in the New Testament that way. And every time it was that Jesus was delivered. Lowercase, H-E, because it was speaking specifically in the context of Pilate. But here's the truth, folks. He delivered Jesus. The Father did. Over. And what's interesting about that is, he delivered him over so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own evil. So many times, and I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not alone in this. When something happens to me that I deem, you know, not right or a hardship or whatever, and I haven't had that many of them, folks, okay? But when they happen, I start thinking, okay, my first thought is, what did I do wrong? It's like God's allowing this in my life. He's coming against me somehow. I mean, I know this truth, and so you can take it to that degree, right? And then we can get it, fall into condemnation about these things. And then I'm reminded of, folks, if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be 24/7. That's reality. Every one of us would be miserable, and something would be falling us the whole time. That's reality. Now, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but Jesus was delivered, and God, think about this. Everything that you deserve, everything that I deserve for everything I've ever done and will do in the future, the same with you. And by the way, not just in this room, the whosoever wills. And that means that he had to deliver him over. Jesus said it. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I'm paraphrasing, I could have 10 legions of angels come and keep me from this time right now. He was just telling the truth. He went willingly. But the Father delivered him up. Oh, it was Pontius Pilate. He was just a government. He was, as far as I'm concerned, though he had free will, it was a puppet. God put him there for such a time as that. He tried to let Jesus off. I just showed, right? He just said, he's an innocent man. What can you say about him? What? And then they said, crucify him. Well, it's that time of the year. I'm going to let somebody out of jail. Now, who's it going to be? Well, you know, I'll give you this murderer, Barabbas. Or do you want Jesus, the one who never did anything wrong? Which one? You pick one. And Barabbas, we'll take the murderer. Wow. He tried to let Christ off the hook. God didn't allow it. Because Jesus was to be crucified. God sent him to die for us. And don't ever forget that it's not just your sins that he paid for. And you need to understand that your sins are paid for, because that's a very personal thing. And you are a sinner, and that's why you need a Savior, right? And then Jesus died for your sins. But guess what? He died for the most wicked people that we could ever imagine, that do the most horrendous acts that we could ever think of. He died for their sins too. The idea is, it's God who delivers. And he delivered up his son so that we wouldn't have to perish. And that needs to be our heart. Not just for your neighbor, not just for your family, not just for the body of Christ, but the most wicked person that you could ever imagine. The Apostle Paul was one of those. Always a good Jew, but he killed Christians. He murdered Christians. He's a murderer of the Christians. Now, he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but look at a man who God's got a hold of his heart. He got a hold of. He had an experience with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. There have been other people besides the Apostle Paul. Because some make the argument, oh, yeah, but he followed the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he killed Christians. Anyway, the point is, when you see the light, it changes everything. Paul went from a man that wanted to wipe out Christians to a man that was probably, you could make an argument for, the Christian that God used the most, besides Jesus. So the idea is, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And the heart of God is that no one perish, that all would receive him. But anyway, back to verse 3, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord. Now verse 4 is what we're going to do very shortly. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for our leaders, because they're affecting other many people. And we want to pray, because God hears prayer. Look what happens. It says that Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and verse 4, the Lord listened to him. That's exciting. The Lord listens to our cries. He hears our cries. And even the one that's this guy here was doing wickedly, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. It says, he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. Then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer. Now, in the King James, it would say he gave them a savior, not the capital S. But that's what Jesus is. He's a deliverer. He has delivered us from sin. And it says he gave them a deliverer, and some believe it was the guy found in verse 25, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad. So that we'll get to that later. But the idea is he's not mentioned here. It just says that the Lord rose up a deliverer. And by the way, that's what God does. When his people cry out, when they're in a fix, even though it was Israel put themselves there, they cried out, they turned back to God, they repented, and God raised up a deliverer. So they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. It's interesting, they go back to their way of life. You know, they get comfortable again. But it says in verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. And God knew that they weren't going to. Isn't that amazing? The God who knows everything delivered them anyway. And they didn't turn. And you're thinking, why does he keep doing this? Why does he keep being so merciful? Because he's merciful. That's why. That's who he is. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. For he left of the army of Jehoahaz only 50 horsemen, that is God left this, only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. See here that it's the king of Syria that wiped out all the weapons and such, but it was God who did it, it says there, through that army there. You could say that was a ministering army for the Lord. Now, verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz, all that he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, southern kingdom, Jehoash, you know, and if you look at your footnote on that, do you have a footnote? He's called Joash. So we got Joash and then Joash at the same time. But he's called Jehoahash. And it's like, okay, who's on first? Anyway, Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel. That's the northern kingdom in Samaria. And he reigned 16 years. And as the rest of the northern kings, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, who was the first king of the north, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Yes. By the way, 2 Chronicles, as we talked about, so the book of Chronicles kind of parallels in some places Kings. So you can find another account of the story there. Verse 13, so Joash rested with his fathers, means he died. Then Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And by the way, folks, if the Lord tarries and the rapture doesn't happen, That's what's going to happen probably. Unless we die in a car wreck or some other kind of thing like that. That's not really an illness. But the idea is something's going to get us one way or the other. But now Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Now, I want us to note this guy, Elisha, this man of God, how he finishes. Check out how he finishes. Sick as he was, then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, what is he talking about? Remember when Elijah died? Well, he didn't really die. The chariots of Israel, fiery chariots, came down. Elisha was there. The guy that's here sick. Another one, Elisha, but this is Elisha. And remember, the chariots of Israel came down and they took Elijah to heaven. That's what he's referring to. In other words, they're coming for you. I'm not saying he sees them. So what you're saying is, not only are you sick, the people around you are going, you're getting ready to check out. You know, and it's all around you. I mean, the chariots of Israel. Now, look, check out what the guy does, what Elisha does at the end of his life. He's at the end. I mean, this is the sign. When the chariots of Israel, he's on his deathbed, however it is. And look what he does. This is what it looks like to finish well. Let me just finish verse 15. And Elisha, the man of God, said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. That was the king. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Now, this, you know, gets a bow in your hand, and he puts his hands right on Elijah the prophet puts his hands right on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." On his deathbed, he's still serving the Lord. And verse 18 says, then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck the ground three times. And I feel bad for this guy in a sense, because the king here, as we see what happens, because, you know, three to me sounds like a good number. That's a biblical number. I mean, that three is used a lot in the Bible. But he strikes it three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." You know, isn't hindsight 20/20? Or, you know, after the fact when you do something, I'm thinking, but the idea, some would say that, oh, he didn't have the faith to strike it five times. You know, the idea is he struck it three times and it wasn't right by the prophet. Then Elisha died, verse 20. So I want to die in the saddle. I hope you do too. You know what that means, that saying? That means serving the Lord. And however we end up, whatever age we live to be, you know, even if we're paralyzed or we're in a state, we can still pray. We can still pray. We can have a prayer ministry. And so keep that in mind, that our retirement isn't until we get to, you want to rest, Christian? When you get to be with your fathers, and that means after you leave this life, then you can rest. Anyway, then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. I love this, because this guy keeps ministering even after he dies. So it was in verse 21 that as they were burying a man, you know, Elisha's already been buried, and so, you know, they're burying a lot of dying, you know, going on in this chapter too, and they're burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, so they're being attacked. And, you know, it's pretty inconvenient to go to a burial when there's a war going on, you know, in the midst. And so it says, suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha, probably the quickest tomb they could find, maybe the nearest one they could find. They just stuck him in Elisha's tomb. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. I love that. Man, this guy ministers even after he's dead. I mean, it's amazing. It shows us a lot of things. One, that it wasn't Elisha the man, it was God that was using the man. Because he's gone now. His influence is gone, but his bones are still ministering, apparently. That's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. I don't believe, as some would say, well, it was probably cool down there, and this guy was really just kind of, he wasn't really dead. And when they let him down, he got in the cool of that place, and he revived again. No, that's not what the scriptures say, first of all. It says when he touched the bones of Elijah, he was revived. And And he didn't resurrect because resurrection means you come back to life and you never die again. He revived, though, and he died again. And what a great experience to have. It says he revived and stood on his feet. Verse 22, and Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Well, what happened to the deliverer? He's coming. That's the thing about God. He raises up a deliverer. There's a time of suffering in between. Verse 23, but the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God's gracious, and he has compassion. That's who he is. And he's long-suffering. That's who he is. That's why he deals with everyone according to his nature. Now, in this case, because of the covenant or the promise that he made to someone. When he makes a promise, there's really, truly, listen, only one promise keeper. There's only one, truly. And he's a promise keeper, and that's the Lord. It says that he, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. And we have a covenant with the Lord God Almighty because of what Christ did. In believing in him, we have a covenant, a promise. And that's how God deals with us, according to the promise that he made through his Son. Not because of your goodness or not because of your badness. He deals with you because of the promise that he made through his Son. Verse 24, now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. And here's probably the three arrows on the ground thing. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. And so Joash was the deliverer that he raised up. Didn't happen right away. Some time went by. Again, we see that the things that God promised comes to pass. And so, a lot in here. I think the main thing that I want us to keep as we go through this thing is this, is that when God's people cry out, when God's people, and here they says in verse 4, they pleaded with the Lord, it says the Lord listened to them. Not because you're great people. I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a privilege that many don't have, and that is that God listens to you. And not because your prayers are so eloquent, it's because Jesus Christ made a way to reconcile us to God. We were separated from God, and now we're reconciled to God. We have a relationship with him. We can have fellowship with him. And because of the blood of Jesus, he hears our prayers. That's why God hears our prayers.
That brings us to the end of our time today. We hope today's message on Anchored in the Word has impacted you and that you desire to seek God and his plan for your life. Pastor Bill will return soon with more from this powerful Old Testament book on the next edition of Anchored in the Word. But we'd like to tell you how you can hear more from the Word of God right now. Simply visit our website at anchoredintheword.com and click on broadcasts. There you'll find an archive of past messages, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook as well to stay up to date with all that's happening at Anchored in the Word. We're so glad you listen to Anchored in the Word, but we want to also make sure this isn't your only source of spiritual guidance. Getting involved in a local church is vital to growing in your faith and also allows you an opportunity to bless others in the body of Christ. If you're in the Eatontown, New Jersey area, why not join us at Calvary Chapel Coastlands? We meet every Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. We welcome you to be a part of our in-depth Bible study and time of praising God for all that he's done for us. You can find directions through our website. Again, that address is anchoredintheword.com. We hope you'll join us next time as Pastor Bill digs deeper into the book of 2 Kings and that you continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.